You've done so much for us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful weather we've been having, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for just everything. And as we come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and help this time, Lord, Mona mentioned that Mark and Tina's son, Michael, needs prayer, that his vision is coming and going, and he needs healing. So as I bring that petition to your throne, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord, in agreement in this class, because your word says where two or three agree on any one thing and ask it in the name of Jesus, that it shall be done. So we're asking in agreement, Lord, as they're headed to Emory this morning to deal with this vision issue that they felt like they had overcome in the past. Lord, we're asking you, God, for another touch and complete healing. And we want to give you the honor and the praise and the glory, Lord, knowing, Father, that you do heal and that you do touch us. And all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to anoint the class today, Lord. We know that there are many people that have gotten out of their cars this morning and in the parking lot, not knowing how they're going to deal with jobs and finances and marriage and kids and all sorts of issues, health issues. But Lord, you have all of those things covered, and you're in control of our life. And you make it so clear in your word to petition and to bring those things to you, to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for everyone in this class who has been so faithful to come, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done with Joan in her life since David's death. Lord, we continue to hold her up knowing that they were very close, and that this is a major adjustment for her and her family. We ask you to be with them, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. And this morning, as we get our eyes and our ears attuned to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done in our own hearts. We want to ask you to continue the process, Lord. Work on us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we need your grace, Lord. We need your help. And we want to thank you, Lord, in advance. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
The song we're going to play this morning was done in Mount Paran in 2013. I probably haven't played it in over a year and a half. And some of you who were coming to the church then will probably remember it. And if you haven't, it's one of my favorites. Get the lights, guys.
Thank you. This precious blood.
Reminds me, August the 26th, 1979, 5:30 in the afternoon. My son had me in the Word of God all day long. And at 5:30, I said, "Patrick." He said, "What, Dad?" "Jesus is alive." Which had to infer that he wasn't, that he died and he was resurrected. And I said, "He wrote this Bible. This is his Word. And he's coming back. He's the victor." And I sat down and I said, "Father, I made a mess of my life. Please take over." And Niagara Falls came shooting through me. He's alive. He is alive. We're teaching about hope today. There's a lot of things about the subject of hope that aren't definable totally. But this, we'll go through that. Around the year of 1986, Carol and I were teaching 8th grade Sunday school at Mount Vernon Central. I remember running into the father of some children who were in our 8th grade Sunday school class at Mount Vernon Central. Both of us were at the same bank. He came up and said this to me, "Larry, I can live without love. I can live without faith. But I cannot live without hope." He had some very serious family problems, and I listened to him and just wept. I don't think things turned out for him very good. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance." Everybody say substance. "Of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, for by the elders obtained a good testimony." Let's read it in the Amplified. "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed." Everybody say title deed. "Of things we hope for, being proof of the things we do not see and conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as a real fact is what not is revealed to the senses." Talking about faith just for a minute. Imagine yourself in a lawyer's office in another city, and they're reading the will of your grandfather, and your grandfather left you one of his houses in another city. You got the title deed, but you've never seen the house. Same with faith. You got the title deed to something, even though you haven't seen it yet. That makes sense. Now listen to this. "Hope is like the blueprint of a vision given by God for how our situations and lives will turn out. Faith is the actual possession of that blueprint in our heart." Remember, it says faith is the substance. Things that we hope for. So faith comes by hearing God speak in Romans 10:17, and I feel that hope does also. And Elizabeth reminded me also that hearing God speak, but God can speak through other people, and we can give hope to other people as we speak to them. Strong's Concordance defines hope as to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Absolutely, absolutely. There seems to be a fine line between faith and hope. Faith comes by hearing God speak. Godly hope also comes from God, perhaps by His speaking it also in the same way. Faith is the possession of the promise. It is the substance of the promise already living in our hearts. It's a now thing. But we have the promise by faith. It's a done deal. It's something that God has finished before the foundation of the world. Hope, I'm not sure if this is in the lesson later, but I'm going to stop right here. Hope can come in so many different ways. I mean, can affect us in so many different ways. From the most remote way that I can remember, in, this may be the lesson, I can talk about that. In 1994, Carol and I were ministering at called Mount Perrin Safe House at the time. Now it's called Safe House in downtown Atlanta. Downtown. We were doing a discipleship class, teaching people how to read English, or how to read at all. And we'd go down there every week, and I was teaching the teachers one morning. And God had lit up to me Psalm 68:11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the host of those that published it. Kings of armies flee, but she that stays at home divides the spoil. And I don't know why I told those teachers that. It was burning in me. Like maybe it was something about what I thought they would do that day in the class or something. And I didn't realize that until decades or maybe 20 years later. I don't know how many. That's our ministry. We wrote those books back there kind of by accident. Well, it wasn't anything that I did. I mean, I typed the computer. The Lord published the word all around the world. We haven't sold hardly any of those books, but over 500,000 have been distributed. I didn't know that was a vision of hope for us. I had no idea when he spoke it to me. It was totally remote. Then you can get more real about something. God can give you, well, this is the ministry you're supposed to be doing, and kind of give you a big, kind of a broad picture of it. And then when it finally comes about, if you hang on long enough, it's totally different than what you thought. Or he can be more specific. But even if he's more specific and he gives you more detail, trust me, he's going to change things because he doesn't want you to know everything. Okay? All right. Hebrews 4:1. We talked about it's a done deal. When you have faith about something, look, what you get faith in is what God wants to do in this world through the vision he's given you to minister to this world. It's not faith and hope are not selfish things, just to give us money to eat with. That's part of it. But when God gives us hope and faith to grab hold of that hope, it's about bringing his kingdom to this world. It's about what he wants. Okay? And I said, in right above Hebrews 4:1, we have the promise by faith. It's a done deal. It's something that God has finished before the foundation of the world. Now look at Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, the Old Testament saints. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, even though or although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Russell, I'm going to tell you something. Blah, 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 blah. And you say to me, how could that be? Well, God finished what I just told you before the earth was formed. It's done. If you hang on. Amen?
The way I kind of see it is...
Let me... we're recording this.
The way I kind of see it is, if we're in a boat, hope is kind of like our map, our vision. And then faith is kind of like our anchor in the boat. Can't move. And they let the anchor down. And then, so we're in a boat and you let your anchor down. And
well, it's funny you mentioned anchor because that's coming up in the scripture.
Yeah.
Thank you. We must realize we're dealing with an eternal God. And when he puts the hope and faith inside of us, there are works which are already finished before the world was created. You know, you think God has got something for you, and you keep looking at the Word, and maybe once a week or once a day or once every couple months, he kind of affirms it. But daily, you look at circumstances that fight that idea. Always. Because if God's going to use you to bring some of his kingdom into this world, guess who's going to oppose it? For sure, right?
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
May I say something?
Let me come there. Hang on. Good to see you again.
As I was meditating on this lesson at home, what came to my mind is that God always gives us two options. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that he rewards us. We cannot reward someone if we don't give that person two options.
Wow.
There is no reward if there is just one option.
Amen.
The rewards come because we have two options. And we got you by faith, believe for what he promised, then we will be rewarded. Abraham, he had other options,
yes,
other than believing in God.
Yes.
But he chose to believe
he
in
chose.
God.
We're going to talk about Abraham. That's kind of beyond me how he chose something. But anyway, let's wait till we get there. We have to wait. Bottom of page 1. The hope comes to us by God while we're fellowshipping with him in the Holy of Holies. His presence. We need to know that it is anchored in the Holy of Holies. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because next week we're going to talk about that. That's our lesson next week. So that we not give up when we have to wait for a long time. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Everybody say with me, anchor of the soul.
Anchor.
Sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So we're hanging on to this rope, like Elizabeth was saying. And if you follow the rope to where the anchor is, it goes past the veil, anchored in the Holy Holies, where you had to get it there. When you got it in his presence, the anchor goes in there. Now you come back into circumstances, but you've got that anchor. No matter how bad the storms get, I've been sailing in the Caribbean in a sailboat with 4 or 5 other guys, and there was a time our anchor didn't hold, but the ground wasn't good. But I can guarantee you, this ground inside the Holy Holies will.
This is the most beautiful description I have heard to this day about hope. This is powerful. I mean, hope comes when I'm in his presence.
In his presence.
And when I don't know how
and
to explain.
It's like God is the one that moves the boat.
Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So
God moves the boat. Yeah.
He's the one that if the faith is different. Or
that's right.
He's the one that changes that anchor. He's the one that changes that hope.
That's right. Okay. Once we have God's hope, the hope we receive from him while fellowshipping with him in his presence is anchored with certainty. How can we be sure where our hope comes from? If the hope is the vision of the blueprint that God gives us for our lives, then how do we know for sure that vision that we have is from him? Is that a good question? And not just from our own fleshly imagination. I'm glad you asked. Here are at least 2 ways that we can help it determine where our hope or vision is coming from. There are some conditions, as stated in these verses below. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the do for his good pleasure. So as we're working our relationship with God, if that's our attitude towards life, getting close to God and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then the hope will possibly be from him. Notice in Philippians scripture that God works in us to will for his good pleasure. To will for his good pleasure if we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Notice in Psalms 37, scripture, that God himself will insert his desires into your heart if you have committed your way to him. Everybody with me? If you're just playing, yes. Yeah.
For most of us, we just automatically know that it's the grace of God that gives us a salvation. But then there are these things of in the relationship where we choose to respond to the Lord, to be obedient. Amen. And those make us a victorious Christian. That's what they do. It takes defeat and turns it around, whatever that defeat is. But the salvation is given to us. It's nothing that we can do to earn the salvation.
And it's nothing we can earn to do to get the promise or the vision.
But I said that because I knew there might be someone here who is learning all of this. And I just wanted to make sure that we're clear that when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that just means to have a reverence with God, to have a godly fear, not because he's going to beat you up or anything like that, but just reverence. And there is a reverence kind of fear. You know, there's two or three different kinds of fear if you think about it. There's the horrible kind, but then there's the kind that respects.
We're going to go into great detail with this next on this subject.
It's very important that we clarify that to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we all understand and we know. And when you're standing before a holy God, the Lord God Almighty, you know, there is just a sense of awe and respect and worship. It's that kind of thing. Like, Lord, I want to please you. I don't want to hurt somebody and kill somebody and do this and do that. Lord, I want, no matter how mad I get.
I repent for how mad I got.
I want to be right. You know, it's likened in a way to a marriage relationship. A husband and wife love each other dearly. And they each know boundaries, don't they? And we want a great relationship. We want a loving relationship. So we respect, don't we? I mean, you know, it's a relationship.
Thanks, babe.
Something that happened on a mission trip. We were building a church in Romania, and all the way around us, you know, it was like probably maybe a couple of feet, then you were in the neighborhood, okay? And we're up on like a third floor, and we're putting up these walls. Well, there's a whole bunch of us there, probably about 40-something people, but anyway, all total. But there's a storm that comes. I mean, and this storm is all the way around us. It's blowing. It's horrible. But we all had this faith. Of course, we started praying because we had fear. Because if the walls fell, it would ruin the relationship of their neighbors, could ruin their whole garden, which was right there on both sides, or their home. And here we are really fearful for what could happen. But we all started praying and really, but I don't know, I had this faith, like you said, like an angel without a shadow of a doubt, God was going to get that wall up and get it secured so it would not fall. And you know what's amazing? The thing, the storm was going all the way around, in 180 degrees around us, and it did not, one drop fell on that house, on that church. It was an awesome, and you know what I'm God, it was just like a faith that I knew that God was going to do it. He didn't send us all there. And when this was witnesses to not just us, but what was the young people? They were there. They were from, but I know Daniel and Ramon, but what was the young group that came and joined us? YWAM, yes. And it was just so awesome. God, it's just enough. So if we just stick our anchor in that ground and let it stay there, that we know that God is going to take care of us.
Thank you, Manisa. All right, let's see where we are. Sure, hang on one second. Okay.
I was just going to say that it gives me peace to know that even if I don't know what to hope for, that I can hope in Him. And if He gives me a hope, even if it's vague to me, then I can hold on to that and trust that He knows what's best for me.
Oh, by the way, there's something. You reminded me of something that I should have put in the lesson, but I just got it this morning. Let me see where that scripture is. Hang on a minute. Proverbs 7:2. It says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart." Did you know that your heart has a tablet? And that's, Cynthia, where He writes it. We can't always see it. I remember one time I was taking a run around the Chattahoochee River there. I said, "Oh God, just write on my tablet of my heart what you want to write." And he corrected me. He said, "No, Larry, I don't need to. What's written on your heart has been there from the foundation of the world. What you need to do is erase the junk."
But that was your choice, wasn't it?
That was my choice.
Because He's a gentleman.
The struggle. We will have struggles between hope and fear and disappointment. When we are fellowshipping with Him, hope and faith prevail. But when we look at circumstances, fear can take over. Worse yet, the enemy will attempt to magnify that fear. Stay in fellowship with God in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers. Hope fuels faith. Fear that somehow God will somehow let us down, if not resisted, will make us double-minded, as in James 1, 6, and 8. More often than not, God's ways of dealing with us are not the ways we have expected, because He says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This is like Cynthia and we've been talking about. His ways are not our ways. Our ways aren't His ways. Say, "Lord, this is not working out like I thought." Well, how about the way God thought? What do you mean the way we thought? His ways, right? Someone's giggling about that. Now, what about Abraham? You were talking about Abraham earlier. This, to me, is like a wow. He didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have any CDs to listen to. He didn't have any churches to go to. He didn't have any people that could encourage him very much. And look at the hope he had. He had God for sure. Romans 4:18 in Amplified Bible says, "For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone." Hello? Human reason for hope being gone. Remember that next time you feel disappointed, you feel like God's not, you know. He hoped in faith anyway that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised. "So numberless shall your descendants be." Hear him and Sarah are barren, old. And your descendants are going to be like the stars? Okay, God, I believe you. Romans 4:16-25 says, "Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. There you go, Carol. There's the grace. So the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those of the faith of Abraham as the father of us all, as it is written. God said, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Everybody underline that. He calls those things that do not exist as though they did. When you're praying for something and it doesn't look like it's going to happen, get the word and say, I don't care what by the stripes of Jesus, I'm calling this done. He's able to take care of all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't care. I don't care what it looks like. Call those things that don't look like they can be as though they were already done before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what if God in Genesis chapter 1 looked at the mess of the earth and said, like a Jewish, oh, babe, what a mess that is. Do you think we'd, huh? No, he said, I'm going to call those things that be not as though they are. Light be. Light said, yes, sir. Right?
You remember, Dr. Walker used to always say all the time, if you get a lemon, make lemonade out of it, right? Now, every one of us have had lemons in our life, haven't we? We've been passed a lemon, and, you know, it's like a skein of yarn. What are we going to do with it? We have a choice. Lord, we can take it to the Lord and say, God, I need your grace. I need your help. I need you to help me. And he will help make something sweet out of it. He'll make lemonade out of it, won't he? I believe that. We've all experienced it, haven't we? Thank God.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Dan. Hang on.
As we talk about Abraham, we've got a picture of the faith that he had because he knew God. The hope that he had was because of a promise that God had made him. So he had both. But we see sort of a struggle in Abraham between this element of faith and the element of hope. And as we do that, we wonder ourselves, are we having enough faith to maintain our hope? Or do we have enough hope to make... It's though you don't have them both at the same time. And as you were speaking earlier, God gave me a picture. Let me show you what it looks like.
When we pray,
like this,
the hands together.
Imagine the left hand being faith,
hope. The right hand being hope.
It's not this way. It's like this.
They grip each other.
They exist at the same time.
Yes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me show you something. This is your hope, but you don't have it right yet. Faith is the substance. Now you have the substance because of your faith. You have to have it. Okay. Thank you, Dan. Let's see. Okay, Abraham. Verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, I'm on page 3, and I'm in verse 19. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here, Sarah's womb was dead, and he was 100 years old? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Listen to this, verse 24. But also for all of us. We're supposed to live exactly the same way. Is that right? Okay.
Amen. And he didn't retire either, did he?
He didn't retire. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's what Rita was talking about. I come to tell you he's alive. If he's alive, he overcame the most impossible thing to overcome, which was something that starts with a D. Death. Thank you. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, were raised because of our justification. I'm always amazed at how Abraham kept his faith and hope about God's promise regarding Isaac. After being without child until he and Sarah were beyond childbearing age, God spoke to him about being the father of a multitude. Then after Isaac had matured somewhat, God told Abraham to sacrifice and kill Isaac. Wow. But look at Abraham's hope and faith even in this, Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was, listen to this, verse 19, was able to raise him, Isaac, up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here, I want you to see this. Here is Abraham standing over Isaac on that mountain with his knife over his son. And said, that's okay, Abraham. Even if you kill him, I can raise him from the dead. Even if our promises seem to be dead, right?
Probably the best thing I ever learned in the philosophy department was Fear and Trembling by Søren Kierkegaard, where he talked about Abraham, and he said, look, I don't have enough strength to believe in the face of all this evidence that I have around me. I don't have the strength. All that I can do is surrender. All that I can do is empty myself. I empty myself of my flesh, of my sinfulness, of my passions. I divest myself of my own desires. And then God fills me. So God has that hope, that anchor that goes behind the veil, and he gives it to me. Right. So I have to empty myself of all this dirty earth. Amen. All this dirt.
Even if it doesn't look dirty, if it's just your own thoughts about what you think you want for your life. That's right. Amen. Who was raising their hand?
I was looking at the last part of the 19th verse, and it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what it's really saying is that Abraham reckoned that his body was already dead, as was Sarah's. That was dead. And it was when it says it received, he received him, that's Abraham, received him, and that's Isaac. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So he had that. He already had a picture of that deadness to begin with.
That's right.
And in spite of that, he concluded that God was able to raise him up again, Isaac.
Even Mary and Martha didn't think they could raise that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Here's Abraham thousands of years earlier. Where was I?
Larry, which he speaks of a miracle.
He speaks of a miracle. Come on.
And God wants you to know that you can be set free completely. Hope, faith, believe. Just keep it up. Keep surrendering, like Matt was just saying. You know, it's a process for God to allow us to become broken enough that we see that we can't fix something. There's nothing in us that can fix it. But to get to that process where we can surrender totally.
And then wait. Wait until he...
That is the most powerful thing we can ever do in life. Is to totally say, Lord, I can't do anything. Here, Lord. I surrender it. I need you to take over. And he will. God will.
I've learned to look at my to-do list very, very carefully these days. And not just always do something. But back off. Until I'm sure. Yes, Lisa.
I spent about 3 years, and the only verse I could really cling to was, hope deferred makes the heart grow weary.
Amen.
And it just speaks to what you were saying. I was just so tired of hoping. I wanted to hope. I wanted to believe. I wanted to, but I was just so weary. And, yeah, just holding on to the hope and holding on even when it seems like it's not there, and you, there is no hope, and there is nothing to hope for, because it does make you weary. You want it. You want to be there. But continue to hold fast and grip onto whatever you need to.
Isn't it good to hear testimonies like this to encourage us? Isn't it good? You come in, you say, well, I'm the only one that's really down. Everybody else is perfect. No. Yes, ma'am.
When Jimmy and I knew that we were called into missions, it was a long time before we got to go. Long time for us. But God opened the door when Jimmy turned, 59 or 60? 59. The plumbers union just all of a sudden decided that if you had worked 40 years, you could retire early. Well, he had already put in 42. So he was able to take early retirement and still be vested in the retirement program that they have. Hallelujah. Then we went to mission school for 6 months, came back to America, came back to Marietta, and we had no assignment for our for the 1 year program that we had to do as an internship. So we had no assignment. We thought we were called to Russia. We really felt called to Russia. But that was not God's call at all. We had to wait it out. And we had to consistently trust God to place us where he wanted to place us. 18 months later, after we got home, we got the call from the missions pastor that we had a place to go do our internship back in South Africa. So we did.
I just want to say that we all have some hopes. If we have children that are wayward or family members that you've prayed for, or you've watched your mom and dad, and they're gone on to be with the Lord, that have prayed for brothers and sisters or something, and we're hanging on to that hope, and we go back to God again and again, and he says that you and your household will be saved. And we're looking at these people that are wayward, and we're trying to love them, and we're trying to still make a stand as to where we need to be as Christians, because we're only responsible for ourselves. And it's very difficult unless you really hang on to that God is who God is and that he's capable of doing anything, even when it looks like there is nothing to be done. And I'm struggling with a family member right now that's walking a real wayward path, and I've been praying for him and just desperately saying, God, give me some kind of clue that everything is possible. Well, you forget those family members over here that have come around and come back to the Lord. You forget all about those. So last night, I had gone to a wedding yesterday, and this other family member is planning a gay wedding, which is just totally outside my human perspective at all. And I've been praying, God, stop this. Do something on my face night and day. And it looks like it's going to happen. I'm like, you know, God, you're just going to have to kill him. To stop it. I don't see any other way. And yet God knows that to do that would end and he wouldn't have salvation. This is what I'm praying for. So last night, my son sent me a text. And he was wayward as a college-age student, high school-age student for a while. And I can remember being on my face praying for him. God, you promised me, train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from it. My prayer partner, friend, my mentor used to say to me, he ain't old yet, honey. Stop. Because I would say that to her. She would say, he's not old yet. He texted me last night and he said, Mom, I'm teaching the high school boys tomorrow in Sunday school, and is selfishness the root cause of da-da-da-da-da? And I'm looking at it and I thought, oh, God. There's nothing too difficult for you. We forget. Once we go through that valley, we forget that, you know, when we're on the mountaintop and this has been answered, how quickly we forget when we see the next pipe that we've got to deal with here on earth. We just forget that, you know, God put some whipped cream on this one. We forget so easy.
You know, it's like, hang on, Melissa. Pastor Russ and a lot of us talk about this a lot. Our thinking. It's in our thinking. But we talk about the anchors in the Holy of Holies, and next week we're going to talk about how to experience that presence in the Holy of Holies. We're going to spend the class about how do we get there. Now, when you're in this presence in the Holy of Holies, experiencing it, we know the veil was taken off at the cross and all that. But I'm talking about experiencing that, getting into his presence to get that promise. Remember who God is and who you are. Remember who his promise, what his promises are. He's eternal. He can't lie. I've got a few scriptures. And remember what your thinking can do. It's just loose thinking. It's really got no, you know. Yeah, hang on. Manisa wanted to say something.
Just said, you know, kind of like you almost forget when you've been promised. When anyway, I've got a son too that's really wayward right now and really just breaking our hearts. But God tweaked my mind yesterday. I promised you that all your children, be worshiping me and praising me. Now, I'll have to tell you, my second son, I never thought in the world, but you know what he's doing now? He's ministering in the men's ministry up in South Dakota. I just praise God. I never in my life would ever dreamed it, but I know that God said that to me, and I'm hanging on to that, and I will not be moved no matter how bad it gets. I will praise God because I know he knows that he is going to, all my children, all of them are going to be serving God in Jesus' name.
I'm still thinking about the opening song. And we had a healing at our house in our home group Thursday night.
Yes.
We had a lady there that had had retina surgery. And she had a torn retina. And then that surgery caused her to have cataracts. So from both surgeries, she had a little hole in the side of her eye. And she couldn't see, like my whole kitchen should see most of it, like 98%. And so we were watching a DVD on Pat Robertson and healing and the 12 most miraculous healings. And at the end of it, she said, Reggie, I need to say something. And he said, sure. And she said, I've just been sitting here not knowing if I should say something, but I think I'm healed. And she looked in the kitchen. She said, I can see everything in your kitchen. And she was just ecstatic because they go up in the summertime to New York and they usher in the theater up there and it's dark. And she said, I was afraid I would fall because there's a little bit that I couldn't see. And she said, now I can see.
I see some hands, but let me read these scriptures because I think these are important here. We're talking about the God himself. Think about who God is. Meditate on these hope scriptures. That by two, Hebrews 6:18, but by two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope of the hope set before us. It's impossible for God to lie, Manisa. He said that to you, he's going to do it. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. These are serious. 6:18 and 19, that Hebrews, that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation and fled for refuge, lay hope in the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hello? Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Mayor, can I just say I just want to thank the class here, our dear friends here, for praying for us for these many months now. I'm full of things say that I won't, and trying to sort through what might be of any value for the class. When you move back to live with your kids for 6.5 months when they're 52, it's an amazing experience you have, you know. Put Jeff's shoes on in the morning and pull his pants down and do all those things of care that you never thought would ever happen to you and your son. But God is working. It's so obvious, and it's a long time I would share with you. We had more time. But one thing I want to say about Jeff, with all of his paralysis and other things, he had ringing in the ears 2 years ago that was driving him crazy. Since this stroke, he has not had any ringing in his ear. Well, we aren't the only ones that have struggling, and I don't want to overemphasize our strokes. There's so many here, and even strokes we get to mention from the church. So many people suffer things like that. And it just hit us all where we live, and we struggle, and the hope lesson today is perfect for us, Larry. I'll take this to Jeff when we go back Wednesday. So thank you for the lesson. Did you want me to close? Thank you. Thank you very much. Evelyn's home. She's just too tired to come with me. Lord, we're just... we're filled up this morning, God, with your love and the hope we have in you. There is none other. We know there's no other hope. And we were reminded of it at certain times in a dramatic way, and this is one of those times, Lord, that we just trust you. Every need of our life, Lord. For healing, but for every daily need that we have, God. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dear friends, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray.
Amen.